Warm welcome again also this afternoon to everyone, especially those who are visiting with us, also in connection with the baptism of one of the children of the congregation. Our call to worship this afternoon is from James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this afternoon by singing from Psalter 261. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought, his right hand and arm most holy, triumph to his cause have brought. 261, all the stanzas. Congregation, we turn in the Word of God this afternoon to the book of Proverbs chapter 4, and we read the entire chapter, and our text will be the first 9 verses of this chapter for this special baptism service. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And we will confess our faith then with the words of the Apostles' Creed, after which we sing from Psalter 422. 422, we sing stanzas 1 and 6. Let everyone confess with me in their heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our Psalters to 322, and we sing all the stanzas. At this time, let us pray very briefly for the blessing of the Lord upon His word, and then we'll have our pastoral prayer after the sermon. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful that Your word is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and more powerful than a hammer, which is able to break apart stony hearts. And we're thankful that You take Your word and You, with Your Holy Spirit, You promise that You will give fruit upon Your word, and we pray for a blessing by Your Holy Spirit upon the ministry of the gospel also today, that it would have a powerful, effectual outworking in our lives, and that we would be ones who seek Jesus Christ and find our hope in Him. Lord, bless Your word to us this day. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from Proverbs chapter 4, the first 9 verses. You are familiar enough with the book of Proverbs to know that it addresses the topic of wisdom. And when speaking about wisdom, of course, it's not speaking about wisdom in general, but it's referring to the wisdom that we have and we can acquire by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. The theme of Proverbs is probably accurately summed up in the 9th chapter in the 10th verse, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This is really the theme of this book, isn't it? And most of Proverbs is fixated upon this notion of wisdom and how that we might acquire it and how that we might grow in wisdom and understanding. And really, this is the desire of every parent. And the book of Proverbs is particularly applicable to us as parents because it comes in the form of a father, for the most part, addressing his children. And you see that even at the beginning of this chapter, "My son, pay attention to..." Well, that's chapter 5, but chapter 4 is the same. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." Chapter 5, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." And so repeatedly, there's this appeal to of a father to his children to pursue wisdom. And this is something we want our children to have, isn't it? We want our children to have wisdom and understanding. It's not something we can give to our children, but it's something that we desire our children to have. And when we have a child who is foolish, this brings grief to us. But when we have a child which is wise, then it brings us joy, doesn't it? But it forces us the question, if we are to have wisdom, how are we to attain it? And our text really, Proverbs 4, the first 9 verses, really speaks about how we can grow in wisdom. But before we consider these verses in particular and apply them to our children, we need to ask ourselves, well, what is this wisdom? Well, we've seen recently from our series on the book of James that wisdom in a general sense is that application of principle to the practice of life. But we could also speak more particularly of biblical wisdom, which it means, of course, that biblical truths are not only known, but they are exercised in the Christian life. And that means the truth of the Word of God comes alive in our hearts with the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon us. And as a result, then, our lives are then molded after the image of Christ, resulting in us walking in the way of wisdom. And this is what we want our children to do, isn't it? We want our children to have understanding. We want our children to have wisdom, biblical wisdom, where the truths of the Word of God are worked out in their lives in a very practical way. Now, we must remember that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the embodiment of wisdom. And isn't that repeatedly taught throughout the Word of God? Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 that it is in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24, we learn that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in verse 30 of the same chapter, we read, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." And so when we talk about wisdom, particularly on the book of Proverbs, we must remember that ultimately Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. And it reminds us again, doesn't it, that true wisdom is only known when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And that's important for us as parents in teaching our children, isn't it? Our first and foremost goal in all of life is to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might know true biblical wisdom. Because wisdom is found in the life of Christ. Wisdom is found in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wisdom is found in following the teachings of Christ. And wisdom is ultimately found in following after Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus is supremely wise. He is wisdom personified. He is wisdom in a person. And He's the ultimate example of wisdom, isn't He? Because He not only has that spiritual understanding, that spiritual knowledge, but He also lives perfectly consistent with that knowledge, which means He is supremely wise. For instance, He knows not only what it means to love perfectly, but he practices love perfectly, giving his own life for his people. And he not only knows the meaning of grace, but he is perfectly gracious. And you can apply that to every single attribute. He not only knows what mercy is, he's the one who is perfectly merciful. And so you see how he is supremely wise. And therefore it's impossible for us to really to know this wisdom of God apart from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to start with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus who has perfect wisdom. And that's the way we can begin to acquire wisdom, is knowing Christ and knowing of his power in our own lives, learning the biblical truths in our mind, just, but also living out of them in our lives. This is the truly wise person. And so let us sit then at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. We need to look to him in faith and follow after him. And growing in true wisdom can only happen then by growing in Christ. And so in reading through the book of Proverbs and also our text this afternoon, whenever you read about wisdom, and whatever you read about wisdom, you must think of Christ himself. And don't we want our children to know this kind of wisdom? And isn't our desire that little Josiah, so small and seemingly so innocent, that he might be truly wise in a spiritual sense, that he needs to be pointed to Jesus, doesn't he? That's what ultimately this passage is about in Proverbs 4, isn't it? How we can know and how we can live in biblical wisdom. So let's listen to the Word of God. Looking at these verses under the theme, growing in wisdom, we'll see how we're to do this first by following wisdom. Secondly, by seeking wisdom. And lastly, by prizing or loving wisdom. So first we see that we can grow in wisdom by following wisdom. He begins this chapter, as I've already said, by appealing to his children to follow after wisdom by heeding his instruction. That's not only true in the first verses of chapter 4, but also, as I said, in the first verses of chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. And Solomon here is speaking of the wisdom that he has learned from his father David. And parents then have a vital role in teaching this way of wisdom to their children. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. So Solomon has his family gathered around him, and he's recalling a time when he was sitting where they sit, and how David stood where he was standing. And Solomon wants his sons to have what he have in his childhood. And we might say, happy are those parents who can appeal to their own upbringing when teaching their children. Not everyone can do that. But Solomon could, because he had David as his father. And similarly, Timothy in the New Testament, he could appeal to the instruction that he had received from his parents. And so when children are raised in this context of the covenant of grace, they can see how this teaching, these truths of the Word of God, how they move from one generation to the next generation. And we can teach them not only what we know, but also what we experience in life. You see, that's what biblical wisdom is. We can teach our children not only the spiritual truths that we have heard and we have learned, whether that's in catechism or through sitting under this preaching for decades, we've learned something about the doctrine of the Word of God, but we can also relate to them in a very personal way how this truth has worked its way out in our own lives. You see, it's important for our children to realize that there was a time too when we were foolish and arrogant and ignorant and even as fools. You see, children, when they look at us as their parents, they sometimes assume that we've always been middle-aged and that we were never young. And sometimes we can create that impression by giving the idea that we've never participated in any of the foolishness that they've participated in. But sometimes it's very effective to explain to our children that we also have gone through the same experiences, and that we've had the same kind of struggles, and that we've done foolish things as well, and that there is a way of life even from the brink of death, and that there's a way of hope even when everything feels hopeless, and we can have this degree of honesty, or we should anyway, with our children, and that makes them more open to our teaching, that we sometimes fail as well. But we can speak in an experiential way of how these truths have taught us and led us in the way of understanding. Now, Solomon refers to the time when he was instructed in wisdom by his parents. He says, "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and he said to me." He refers to the teaching and the tenderness of his parents. Regarding his mother, he says, "Tender and the only one in the sight of my mother." Now, Solomon was not the only child of his mother. Now, why does he make this statement, "Tender and the only one in the sight of my mother"? Well, maybe it was that Solomon was really, he felt like he was the only one. And shouldn't all of our children, to some degree, have this sense that they are someone special? You know, sometimes you talk to children, and your children perhaps are like them, and you talk to each one of them independent, and they each think that they're their mother's favorite. And that's okay, isn't it? They think they're their mother's favorite. And the reason they think that they're their mother's favorite is because the way that she has treated them with such tenderness and gentleness and compassion and love and care and concern in every circumstance. And perhaps privately, apart from the other children, you've experienced the tender love of your mother. And so you think, in some ways, that you are the favorite child of your mother. And isn't really this the tenderness that only a mother can show in the family? This lavishing of love upon her children in such a way that they feel very special even to their mother. He says, "I was the object of the tenderness of my mother. I was the only one in her sight. She so cared for me that I never lacked a single thing. This is my mother and her care for me." But he mentions particularly the teaching of his father. He's able to quote, in fact, what his father had taught him, showing that he followed his wise counsel. Now, most commentators believe that this instruction continues all the way to the end of our text in verse 9, and most of your Bible translations probably have that in quotation marks. And so these verses, they contain, no doubt, the summary of what David had taught to him, and now you catch what he's doing. He's communicating to his children. And so the truth from one generation is passing through Solomon and is going to the next generation, from one generation to the next. And Solomon quotes his father. He says, "Let my heart retain my words, keep my commands and live." And so he gives an appeal to his children to heed instruction as the way of wisdom, you see. If you're going to be wise, you need to follow after a wise man. And wise men are generally of the past, aren't they? You know, there's so much rejection of the wisdom of men from the past today. Like immature teenagers, people today seem infatuated with contemporary and modern ideas, but they reject anything old as irrelevant, or perhaps they reject it as old-fashioned or non-contemporary. But shouldn't we have a respect for our past? Shouldn't we understand that there was wisdom that God had given to our forefathers in the past and what they have taught us? Let us not be so quick in our youthful foolishness to reject the teaching of our fathers. You see, some of us, probably not all of us, but some of us can point to our parents and our grandparents as wise men and women. And we can instruct our children to walk in the same ways. We can say, "Follow after Christ, even as they followed Christ. They lived and they died, trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow after Him." Those are wise words. And shouldn't we sit at the feet of Jesus then and learn of Him? He's the one who's ultimately meek and lowly of heart. You see, how much do we need instruction? A fool rejects instruction. You see, we need instruction in the way of the wisdom, because how have we entered into this world? How has little Josiah entered into this world? One who's ignorant, yes, but also, according to the scriptures, as fools. Our spiritual state is not simply the lack of knowledge. It's not simply that we need to communicate knowledge to our kids, but it's the lack of wisdom. And the only way to acquire knowledge, yes, but also understanding and wisdom, is to listen to those who have it and who teach it to us. And ultimately, what the Lord Jesus teaches himself. Because if you know the book of Proverbs, you know that it not only speaks of the way of the wise, but also of the way of the fool. And fools are those who despise instruction, who reject wisdom, and who follow after Lady Folly. It's true, isn't it? Young people, if you despise instruction, and you can see that in your attitude at school, how you relate to your teachers at school, do you see them as ones who are teaching you not only facts and knowledge, but teaching you understanding and truth and wisdom? Do you despise it, reject it? Or as you sit underneath your parents' instruction, as they guide you and as they teach you, do you mock that instruction as a fool? Do you reject it? Or do you listen to it and contemplate it? And as a wise person, seek more wisdom and follow after truth. No, don't follow their sin. Your parents have sins too, that's for sure. But most certainly, follow after the wise and do not act as a fool and reject instruction. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Now, this word understanding is a very particular word in the book of Proverbs. You find it repeated time and time again. And when it speaks of understanding, it's not merely in the physical or the mental aspect of understanding, like, you know, I understand that 2 + 2 = 4. I understand that. But the emphasis on understanding is to have an understanding with a spiritual point of view. And that means that this knowledge of understanding comes from God. And we see this again in Proverbs 9 verse 10, which I quoted early. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so true understanding is to know God. And then understanding is the knowledge of the Holy One. And it's to realize that God is like no other, that He's a God who's holy and righteous and just. And this leads us to speak of Christ, doesn't it? For understanding God and understanding the holiness of God, it leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads us to our knowledge and our awareness of our sin. It leads us to be aware that of our need for the forgiveness of our sins. And so this way of understanding is the way of Christ, the way of deliverance from our sins through the atoning blood of Christ. Proverbs 8 is an interesting chapter in this book. It shows how this wisdom is ultimately a person. There cannot be any understanding in and of ourselves. This understanding, even of ourselves, comes out of our relationship to God. And any understanding of our place in this world, of our calling in the world, is a false understanding apart from our relationship to God. And so we're to teach our children that true biblical understanding is that which interprets all events and all occasions in relationship to God. And so we're to teach our children about the Savior, about the forgiveness of sins, about the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to say, follow wisdom. Follow wisdom. Have understanding. Look and follow after wisdom. And he says, understanding also means that our goal is good doctrine. He says, I give you good doctrine. He says, now this word doctrine has fallen on hard times lately. And people don't like the word doctrine. And it's interesting that we find this word doctrine even in the book of Proverbs. What is doctrine in the context of the book of Proverbs? It's not the systematic unfolding of doctrinal truth as it is in some of the epistles or as we find in our confessional documents. That's not what meant by doctrine in the book of Proverbs. But doctrine in the book of Proverbs refers to the application of the truths of the Word of God and worked out consistently in one's life. And isn't this really what true doctrine is? Isn't this really good doctrine? It's not simply the theological propositions that are abstract and general in their nature, but true doctrine is that which exercises itself in daily life. It has implications for our life. Just think about the book of James again, which has some aspects of it which is similar to Proverbs. And the book of James, we have learned that faith without works is dead. And so the notion of good doctrine is not simply theological propositions. It's not a theological discourse. But it's something which has practical implications. And so this is what we're to teach our children. How to use their tongue. How to be good stewards. How to interact with others, how to respect others, how to not to be a sluggard, and so on. And the book of Proverbs is filled with that sense of doctrine, isn't it? And that's why the text speaks of God's law and of His commandments. These commandments, you remember, they address very specific areas of our life. And so this reference to God's law, to God's word, and to God's commandments is something very relevant. But you notice something else about it. It says, keep my commandments and live, Solomon says, or David says to Solomon, and Solomon repeats it to his children. He speaks of my commandments. He speaks of my words. He speaks of my law. And so Solomon here is speaking of his personal acquaintance with these laws and commandments and words. With these truths, you might say. He's the father, and he's convinced of these truths. And he says, listen to my commandments. Listen to my words. He's committed himself to the Lord's commandments, and he knows how they work themselves out in their lives. And he says, now you need to work themselves out in your life as well. Now notice, in this teaching aspect, it's actually the father who stands in the foreground, isn't it? There's a reason for that. It's not simply that Israel was a patriarchal society, a male-dominated culture, or that the husband or the father stood naturally in the foreground. The explanation is not simply that Israel had old-fashioned ideas as a male-dominated society or anything like that. But the reason for this prominence is the revealed will of God that the father is the head of his family. In that sense, God has made him the head of his family, and that headship implies responsibility in his family. It is a place, yes, of authority in his family, over his wife and over his children. And it's through the father, through the covenant head, normally, that the word of God, the covenant of grace, continues. And that's why, generally, it's been our tradition that a father would hold the child in baptism. It gives an expression to this covenant headship even of the father. It speaks of the child being presented for baptism by the head of the covenant home. Not that it's always wrong for the mother to hold the child. There may be instances where this is even preferable, but generally it's a good practice for the father to hold the child. And this has its biblical reasons. Some traditions, you may know, even have the custom that the minister would hold the baby for baptism. But again, this concept of the covenant, it's best expressed when the father presents the child with his wife for baptism. And so we considered following our fathers in wisdom is key to growing in wisdom. But not only following after wisdom is important for growing in wisdom, but also, as we see in verses 5 through 7, seeking wisdom. Listen to what Solomon says. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Now, these verses build on the previous verses, don't they? Yet each of them build something and add something further to this understanding of wisdom, don't they? Wisdom is not something that's simply passed on to us by our parents. It isn't something that forms part of our inheritance, like their possessions. It isn't in our genes that somehow when we are born from Christian parents that we automatically receive this wisdom, but we not only are to heed instruction and follow after the wise, but we are to seek wisdom. We are to pursue wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is, according to verse 6, is something we need to love. It's something we need to have a desire for. You see, it's not something that's outside of us, but it's something that should grow inside of us, something that we are not merely taught, but something that we're trying to attain. And your pursuit by it is motivated by this personal desire to have it. You don't passively wait for wisdom and say it will come, it will seek me out. No, the desire for wisdom results in intentional pursuit of it. Notice the commands in verse 5, get wisdom. Get understanding. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And so there's the repeated use of that word, get wisdom, get understanding. In all you're getting, get understanding. Obviously, that implies a very active role, doesn't it? It actually means to purchase something, to buy something, to sell everything you have to acquire it. It's your one hope and your one desire. Now, James tells us, as we saw in our series on James, that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. We should ask it of God, who gives to all generously. And that certainly implies that the pursuit of wisdom means to be praying to God for it. It comes from the Lord, and He gives it to those who ask it of Him. Listen to Proverbs 2, where the same point is made. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, listen to this, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. So we are to be in the pursuit of wisdom. Well, if you've been parenting for any length of time, then I trust that you've been praying for wisdom. Your children have a way of challenging that, don't they? They have a way of challenging us in our understanding. And shouldn't we then be pleading with the Lord for wisdom in how to deal with our children? Sometimes we can be very adept at teaching our younger children, but as they enter the young teenage years, and we can suddenly be challenged in ways we've never been challenged before. And isn't this a time to cry out to God to give us wisdom as parents, that we would not provoke our children to wrath, as Paul says, but we would deal with them wisely and with understanding? And shouldn't we pray that our children would come to know this wisdom, crying out to the Lord, that they would not only follow after the wisdom of their fathers, it means that we will plead that they would not forsake that which has been taught to them. And so growing in wisdom is not only following after wisdom, but it's also in seeking after wisdom. We must personally desire this. And this motivates us, doesn't it, to seek wisdom? This seeking involves praying to the Lord to give us wisdom. But now we learn in verses 8 and 9 that we also grow, thirdly, in wisdom by prizing wisdom. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Wisdom becomes your highest treasure. Exalt her. Embrace her. You see, there's a steady building of intensity through these verses, isn't there? Verse 1 starts with hearing, and now in verse 9 it speaks of exalting her and embracing her. So not only following after wisdom, not only seeking wisdom, but embracing her and exalting her, prizing her above all things. It is the highest way possible, and she's to be a treasure to us. It is our greatest joy to have it, but our greatest loss to lose it. To embrace means to cling to it, never to let it go, to hold it close to us lest we lose it. And do you see how we're to prize wisdom? It reminds us of the parable of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. You remember the story, a man finds a treasure hidden in the field. Do you remember what he did, children? What would you do if you found a treasure in your neighbor's field? What would you do? And it was for sale. There was a for sale sign at the road, and you found a treasure hidden in the field. What would you do? Well, this man, he goes out, and because he didn't have enough money, he sells everything he has so that he can buy that field with the treasure in it. He uses all of his resources to acquire this field. He sells everything he has. And that's the way we are to seek wisdom. We're to realize that it's more valuable than anything else. We're to prize it above everything else. And it reminds us that when we've found wisdom, we have found Christ, haven't we? Which truly results in rejoicing, because Christ, we said, is the embodiment of wisdom, and then he becomes our greatest joy. He becomes our only treasure. Then he is the fountain of all of our joy. And Solomon speaks of the blessings we receive when we know wisdom, doesn't he? He speaks of the blessings that ultimately come through Jesus Christ as wisdom personified. Already in verse 4, he says that keeping commandments brings life. And then in verse 6, he says, do not forsake her. She will preserve you. And then in verse 6 again, we learn that we are to love wisdom, for she will keep you. In verse 8, we are to exalt wisdom, for she will promote you. You are to embrace her, for she will bring you honor. In verse 9, we have the climax of the whole section. It says, she will place on your head an ornament of grace and give to you a crown of glory. Treasuring wisdom, how much we should prize her. And doesn't this ultimately speak of the treasures of the kingdom of God? Doesn't this remind us of the riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one who leads us down the path of life. He's the one who keeps us on this path of life and prevents us from falling. He's the one who we will exalt and who we will honor. And then he's the one who gives us the crown of glory. And all these benefits, they climax, don't they, in a crown of life and glory. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And James tells us that we will receive the crown of life. Well, Peter, like Paul, refers to it as the crown of righteousness. The New Testament repeatedly affirms that when we make wisdom our treasure, when Christ is the one whom we seek, and he will crown us in glory. And that makes wisdom worth prizing, doesn't it? And so we've heard that the theme of these verses is to grow in wisdom. And we've heard that this is parallel to growing in Christ, as he is the embodiment of wisdom. In order to grow in wisdom, we must follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must heed his instruction as a little child. We should listen as children. We shall become as children, shouldn't we? Like a little child, and in all humility, sit at his feet and hear of him. You know, teaching our children to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to him as he calls us and calls them to follow him as the one who is supremely wise. And we must seek him. We must pursue him with all our heart, and we must sell, if necessary, all that we have that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And when we have this desire for wisdom, when we have the desire for the Lord Jesus, then we will pursue him. We will seek after him with all of our heart, and we will plead with him to give us and our children this wisdom that we might live in all truth. When we know something of the value of belonging to the Lord Jesus, then we will prize him, won't we? We will treasure him. We will cling to him as our only hope. And men may threaten us with death, but we will not give him over. We will not give him up. We would rather die in Christ than to deny him and to live. In him is our only place of hope, and from him we will receive the crown of everlasting life. Amen.
Thank you.
Congregation, our doxology comes from Psalter 92, the 8th stanza. Psalter 92, stanza 8. Receive now the blessing from the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.